Father, just be with us as we study your word now. Thank you, God. Part 12. Every one of us suffers from three kind of common internal enemies that impact our ability to let Jesus be the Lord of our life. And last week, we talked a little bit about what that meant, letting Jesus be the Lord of our life. And in summary, it means that he gets to call the shots. Okay, we're no longer our own authority. He becomes our ultimate priority and authority for everything we do in our life. We present ourselves to him as a servant and as a child. And as his child, we kind of yield all dominion of all the affairs of our life to his wisdom, his counsel, his leadership, and his love. And practically, that means that in everything we do, and I mean everything, don't try to start carving out exceptions, okay? In everything we do, we're to seek his will and understand what it is that he has for our lives. And our goal is to live dead center in the middle of the will of God. Therefore, we stop and we ask him for the wisdom that we need for every decision. And here's the thing. Once we ask, the Bible tells us that we are to believe that he will answer. And if we truly believe that he's going to answer us when we ask, we actually turn that belief into faith, okay, by waiting on the Lord and taking no action at all on the matter at hand or the issue that we're praying about until he chooses to either speak to us or until we have clear guidance from him. Similarly, if God has set you on a direction or has given you a specific assignment, you're to continue to do what he has told you to do no matter what happens in your immediate circumstances. In other words, all hell could break loose and everything could turn out exactly opposite from what you were expecting. And you may get totally confused, worried, and totally stressed out. However, you're not to be controlled by either those circumstances or your emotions that overwhelm you. But you're to hold on and continue to do what Jesus told you to do, the last instruction he gave you, and continue to do it until he gives you new direction. Both of those steps, waiting and continuing, are the ways we take belief and turn them into faith, the kind of faith that pleases God. Now this is, as we talked about last week, where God's silence becomes a real problem for us. God often chooses very key times in our life, very important times, to just remain extremely silent. So we're asking him, we're seeking him, we're even cutting deals with him and you know, saying, God, we'll stop doing this, we'll do whatever. You know, we're trying to barter with him. And it doesn't matter, it doesn't move him. He remains totally silent. And he does this purposefully. And it's not because he's cruel. It's not because he loves to just tease you and drive you nuts. And it's not because he's moved on to better things or better people and no longer really cares about the details of your life. He absolutely cares about every detail. He just wants to give you an opportunity to turn your belief into faith by choosing to actively live in the truth. And here's the thing. God knows that every choice you make to wait on his voice and every choice you make to continue to do what he last told you to do, that you are not only strengthening your faith, you're strengthened in your faith, but you get the opportunity to experience Jesus as Lord of your life and all the benefits that come from that relationship. It's an amazing place to actually be aligned up with him where he is the Lord and you're following his direction. That's a benefit. However, few people really see God's silence as an opportunity to develop their faith. They don't see it as a way to set their belief, okay, into motion. Rather, their disappointment with God, their disappointment and disillusionment with, you know, why isn't he answering when you've been asking and his delay just seems to go on forever. Well, you know what happens? What results normally is that people will take Jesus and dethrone him from that place and that position. They'll take that title away from him and say, okay, Jesus, you may be my savior, but you're not my Lord anymore. Okay, you're disappointing me. And they kind of step up and take that role and they try to start calling the shots into their own life. And you know what? His silence only confirms in their hearts that they need to take matters into their own hands. And that coup that they just took to retake that throne was appropriate and proper. And here's the thing. This response usually starts in one or two areas of your life where it really matters. and God's really silent. But you know what? As soon as that gets to be a practice and you start taking that throne, it starts spreading to other areas of your life. And soon it becomes an embedded pattern. Okay, it almost becomes instinctive. And it's very difficult to reverse. Besides, for most of us, waiting does not seem very practical or even advisable. Okay, it's scary, it's destabilizing, and it's contrary to all the ways that we've been conditioned. We need it now, we want it now, we expect it now. If you were to step back for a moment, okay, and just think through that scenario, and if you were honest, you would think you're absolutely crazy for jumping on the throne and like pushing Jesus aside. After all, okay, he is God, you're not. He loves you, and he knows what is best. So why do we so often choose to set aside the truth and essentially just do what we want to do? Or actually, we end up doing what we don't really want to do, and that is trying to take over that throne and being Lord of our lives. I mean, most of us know that we can't fulfill that job, and we haven't done a very good job of it so far. Now, by this time, we've gone through this enough that most of you should know that the root of all this and the root of this kind of thought process and behavior is wrong belief, which is either a twisting or a perversion of the truth, or unbelief, which is just our flat-out unwillingness to follow God and trust what he has to say. But here's the thing. I believe that there's motivations that drive that wrong belief and unbelief. Yeah, it's pretty easy to say God says this and we're not doing this, but really why? Why? What are the motivations? And I think there's three major things that trap us. I think number one is fear. Most of us are very afraid, okay, to just kind of be left there standing with a silent God. There's selfishness, okay? We really just want what we want, and then there's pride, okay? Pride is the big one that always steps in the way. Now, honestly, it's very difficult to draw concrete lines around these three underlying motivations. In fact, they don't really fit clear-cut definitions. And in our hearts, they kind of play off each other and overlap each other, and they just are this big ball of stuff that sometimes it's really hard to even categorize our thoughts or our emotions or, you know, our response and tag them to any one given cause. But regardless of our ability to accurately dissect the true motivation in our hearts, each of these maladies play a significant role in our decision process. And I'm going to go through some examples that I've heard from many of you, okay, over the last few weeks, and ones that I've told myself just over and over and over again in my life. And I really want you to focus on these, okay? And just as we're going through and reading them, just do a check-in yourself. Kind of stop and ask God right now, God, if these are the way I'm living, if this is the way I'm thinking, please point this out to me. Let me understand this. Because I believe a lot of these concepts are at the root of our wrong belief and unbelief. Number one, deep inside, you're afraid that God is really not going to answer you. At least not going to answer you in time. Number two, you're afraid that God does not really understand how serious this decision is for your life and how he needs to move now or else everything else will just fall apart. Number three, you're afraid from the outset that you'll like look like a fool, that you're going to start so earnestly in your desire to seek God and then once again just kind of give in and opt for your own way. So why start it in the first place? You might be embarrassed over the fact that you've asked others to pray for you, and they keep asking you, well, how's it going? Have you heard from God? You've heard from God. And all you can say is, no, nothing. And after a while, it just gets to be kind of humiliating. Maybe you're afraid because your friends and your family and your coworkers pressure you to make a decision. And they think it's absolutely ridiculous that you're waiting on God, who rarely or if ever talks. You're afraid that he's not going to let you do what you really want to do. This one should be in bold, italicized, starred, highlighted, scribbled, highlighted, you know, as much as we can. I think this is really takes over 70 or 80% of it. We really want to do what we want to do, and we don't like God having a different agenda for our lives. You may be also afraid that his will is going to be something that, you know, that you don't like, and that might even include suffering. Okay, or separation from relationships or things or behaviors that you really enjoy and really find meaningful. Besides, here's a big one. I've heard this one. This is probably category number two. All you really want is to be happy. And based on what you've seen, those who travel the narrow path, those who wait on God, don't seem to be very happy. And you're also afraid of the consequences of obedience, not only to you, but to those who are in your life, and the potential conflict that might ensue in your relationships if God leads you this path that you kind of know that he's taking you. You also become more focused on what you want and have less, kind of just lose sight of God's overall plan. And often you're just thinking about how that plan relates to you, and you forget how God's plan for you actually relates to other people and can be a significant piece of building and developing other people's lives. You think that you need to love others in the way that you define love, and you're not sure that what God is asking you to do will be perceived by anyone as love. You think that you're able to do a pretty decent cost-benefit analysis, weigh the good against the bad, and make the right decision. You're pretty smart. You're convinced God's given you a brain so you can use it. In fact, you tell yourself that you honor and compliment God by using your brain. You're doing what, you know, the Creator made you do. As long as you're not doing anything too bad. And you convince yourself that this decision is really maybe not that important. And it's not so critical that you wait on God and wait for his voice. So you'll save that for more serious issues, the big deals in life. And finally, you tell yourself that it is obvious by the way that God is acting that he does not really care about the details of your life. And I'm sure if I thought about it longer, I could add to this list. But, you know, for purposes of what we've been discussing, I mean, this thing is long enough as it is. You guys connect any of these? Do you know, any of these reflect, you know, some of the stuff that's turning inside of you? First of all, let me say this. The list is not intended to make anybody feel stupid, embarrassed, or shamed, or unspiritual, because we all share pretty much every one of those things. Every one of us goes through that thought process, okay? And here's the thing, is they seem so right. They seem so practical, and the reasoning around it seems so valid. But there's one problem. They stand in opposition to truth. Not a single one of those items was in alignment with the heart or the will of God. And deep inside, we know this. Okay, nobody really has to tell us. We know this. However, because we really kind of want to do what we want to do, in order to kind of, you know, push through our lack of obedience, our lack of being in alignment with God, we convince ourselves that we're not really doing anything that bad. Big deal. It's just a small thing. It's just a relationship. It's just a job. It's just a, you know, a friendship. It's just a career. Who knows? It's just a thing. It's no big deal. And what I've learned and what I've experienced is that in order for us to live outside of kind of alignment with God and we kind of move out here, we have to actually develop a pretty good internal mechanism for justifying our choices. We have to find a way to appease our conscience. And we have to be ready, okay, to answer anyone who might challenge you, including the Spirit, as he starts bringing conviction within the inner man. And as a result, what happens is we come pretty good and pretty used to kind of closing our ears and ignoring the truth and ignoring the voice of God. And after a while, that becomes our life. It becomes our existence. And his voice becomes very dull to us. Here's the thing. I am always amazed at our ability to justify and rationalize anything. It's like a sickness, okay? It doesn't matter what it is. When we want what we want, we can rationalize it a million different ways. And we convince ourselves that the choices we're making are okay. We have a reason why the truth, for some reason, does not really seem to apply to us. And why our circumstances are different. Yeah, I understand why that works for you, but it really doesn't work for me. God, yeah, I can see a few people here. He works for them. But the thing is not happening. It's not connecting. It doesn't work for me. And here's the thing. Once we make a decision to go our way, to do our will, you know what? We're going to either fight or avoid anyone who thinks we've done wrong. But regardless of our reasons, regardless of our feelings, regardless of the cleverness, okay, of our justifications, a true disciple of the Lord must be willing to always ask this question. am I doing what I know God has asked me to do? You get that? A true disciple of the Lord always asks that question. Am I in the middle of your will? Am I doing what you've asked me to do? And if you don't ask that question, well, then we need to kind of back up and go back to the very beginning and help you understand why you need to be in the center of the will of God and how to position yourself relationally with God so that you can actually have communication and fellowship with Him. But if you do ask that question, God, is this area of my life centered on your will? And you cannot answer with the confidence that you know you're in the will of God, then honestly, you should tremble. Okay, because when we're in the center of the will of God, God's Spirit is so centered in us, we know it. So if you don't know it, that is a problem. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter if deep down inside you want to be in the will of God. Okay, good intentions, while honorable, they'll leave you just languishing on the broad path, the path that leads to destruction, not on the narrow path, the path of those who walk following the will of God. Intentions don't mean much. What matters is choice, putting your belief into action. What matters is faith, actively believing the truth. All else will leave you out of alignment with God. Remember Hebrews 11:6. We've quoted it quite frequently through this series. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the only way to be in alignment with God is to actively believe the truth, to make choices in accord with both God's leading and His direction for your life, with His voice that He brings into your life, and of course, in accordance with the Word of God. All else will merely be a product of your own mind, your own emotions, and your own clever justifications. Each of us must accept the reality, okay, that no matter how hard we want our choices to be okay with God, no matter how hard we try to convince them that they need to be okay, you know what? They just are not. And here's the truth, they never will be. The choices that we make that are not in accordance with His will never be okay with God. God does have mercy on us, thank goodness, okay? And His patience with our humanity is far beyond anything I could even explain or describe. I mean, I cannot put into words how merciful He is to us, okay? And I thank God for that love. But being a recipient of His mercy when we're pursuing our own desires is quite a different experience than living in that mercy when we're in alignment with His will. If you find yourself in a place where you're struggling just with this ability to wait on God and hear His voice and follow His direction and continue to do what you know God's instructed you to do, you know what the answer is? Put on the brakes, okay? Stop. Alter your course. Get off that broad path of self that leads to destruction. And here's the thing. You must first start with confession. Once you put on that brakes, you must be willing to deal in truth with yourself, with God, and with each other. And we know that in order to truly worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's John 4:23 and 24. Therefore, you must admit that you have lived by your own reason, been carried away by your own emotions, deflected the Spirit by your myriad of rationalizations, and you chose your own path. And you must agree with God in this matter. That is the starting point. You must agree. It's not really subject to debate. You have either walked in the center of the will of God or you have not. You've either been in alignment with His will in the choices you've made in your life or you are not. It is that disturbingly simple. Sometimes reaching this place where we can be honest with ourselves is very, very difficult. Largely because our pride, okay? But after our pride, there's another part of us where we really don't intend to do wrong. We don't purpose to go on our way. We don't mean to really kind of shove Jesus off the throne. It's not our intention. I mean, we do love Him. We're His kids. And we want Him to be our Lord. And often we grieve over the fact, okay, that we're experiencing some kind of relational separation. And we're doing the things He wants us to do. We're praying, we're going to church, we're reading our Bible. We ask him for help so often. And the problem is, it seems that he is unwilling to be involved with us at the level that we need him. We tend to think that he is the one who makes this so difficult. If he would just speak and tell me when I ask him, when I rub his lamp, if he would just come and tell me what to do, everything would be okay. It wouldn't be so difficult. I wouldn't be so tempted to just go follow my own way. And although that is often how we think, please understand this is a deception of the enemy and a deception of the old man. And again, it's truly scary, our ability to live in deception and denial. In fact, we even take our good intentions, like we do love God, we want to honor God, we want to serve God, but he's not doing his thing. And so we kind of take that and blame him. And we turn our good intentions around in that way so that he has the responsibility for what he's not doing in our life. And what we do is we kind of then say, and move forward in the direction, okay, or the decision that we want. And we create our reality to appease our conscience by saying, yeah, we love God. We asked him for help. We may not have waited for his voice or his leading because that was a little too tough, but, he understands. He's going to protect me. He's going to bless me. Thank you, Jesus. This is backwards, and this is wrong. It is not a way to live. And if you want to escape this cycle, again, first, you must admit that you've been unwilling to wait on his voice and leading in your life. Now, this is intense. And, when we deal with this kind of, like God's word and the light of his word coming down on these areas of our life, I mean, every one of us kind of is wanting to, duck and hide because it's intense. How many decisions in your life do you really know that you've made that are in the center of the will of God? It's scary. So we must start with confession. Admit it. Remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. So it's not about condemnation. It's not about being bad or being guilty or being wrong. It's about getting yourself in alignment so you can experience the beauty of that perfect relationship where Jesus is your Lord. And you're dwelling in that beautiful peace of relationship with him. And you know what? Confession, all it is admitting it. It doesn't have to be long and drawn out. No emotional display. It doesn't have to involve some, theatrics, song and dance stuff for God. It doesn't. It just needs to be honest. This is the kind of confession that is at the foundation of true Christian humility. And this is the kind of humility that is a fundamental requirement for walking in the Spirit of God and being in relationship with God. At least such where you're positioned to hear his voice in your life. And this humility I'm talking about is not found in a set of, attitudes where we're holy. And it's not found in a set of prescribed behaviors that you go do. It's merely expressed in your willingness to believe the truth and humbly declare that God is God and deserves his place on that throne. And no matter how smart, how capable, how witty you are not him. And it's the humility to accept that you are not him. And if you are not him, it's the humility to understand that without him, you can do nothing, at least nothing of eternal value, okay? In John 15:6, Jesus says that if anyone lives out of alignment with God's will, he says that all that we do is like a useless branch. It's just withered and dries up. It's no good. The only thing it's good for is being tied up and thrown away and burned. All that we do outside of his will for our life is eternally worthless. And that is a sobering reality. And that's what I meant when I said good intentions don't give us any extra credit. They don't take us very far. It doesn't matter what your intentions are. It matters what God's will is. So here's the reality. We need God in every part of our lives. We need his leading in every part of our lives. And we need to know his voice in every part of our lives. Here's the motivation. Spiritually speaking, okay, we are in such a helpless and desperate place that we must wait until he chooses to communicate his will to us. We must be sure. There can be no other way. Any other choice is foolishness. And let me guarantee you right now, it will not lead to life and peace. It will lead to disruption. That is why in John 15:4, Jesus gives us the admonition to remain in him, to be continually positioned, okay, such that we can hear his voice. And that is the only way we are going to ever produce the fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit in our lives. We must remain. Let's read John 15:4 through 8. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful apart from me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who parts from me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted. My true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great glory to my Father. An amazing, powerful verse. Can you imagine being in that place where you're so centered in the line with the will of God that when you pray the things you ask for, God says, yes, because this is exactly what I want for your life, and you receive it. I mean, talk about experiencing real power, real relationship, real connectedness. That's the key. That's the secret, remaining in him, being in alignment, and he says, yes. Here's the thing. This Christian humility I'm talking about, here's another piece you must know. You must know this, that if you venture off on your own, using your talents, your God-given abilities, your skills, you know, if God at any point in time chooses to press his finger down on your life, okay, if he chooses just a little bit to just give you a little, okay, everything that you hold to, all in which you find meaning, all your attempts to save yourself, protect yourself, provide for yourself, care for yourself, it can all just crumble and blow away like dust in the wind. The control you think you have on your life is really just an illusion. We're told in Romans 11:36 that everything comes from him and everything exists by his power. You must remember that. That is part of living in the humility that is essential if we're ever going to remain in a position to hear the voice of God in this life and thereby know what his will is. Here's another thing about this humility. If you're going to ever experience the oneness with Christ that he talks about, where he says, look, your experience with me is going to be light and easy. It's not going to be burdensome. It's not going to be heavy. It's not going to be difficult. It's going to be light and easy as you experience me. Okay? I want to give you peace and rest and deep, deep centeredness within your spirit so that you are satisfied. You want nothing else. You won't go seeking anywhere else. You won't be looking to the world. You won't be looking to your friends, to your family. And you most importantly, you will stop looking to yourself for your own directions for your life. But you will experience that centeredness and that peace that comes from living with him. Now, I said that confession is the first step towards this Christian humility, but it's not the only step. The next step is repentance. Now, repentance is fundamentally different than confession, and what I'm going to describe here will probably be very different from what most of you have grown up thinking that repentance is. We often think repentance is, I'm sorry, I did it wrong, forgive me, you know, I blew it. No, here's this. Repentance, get this, is the act whereby you take your confession, that admission that your thoughts, your ways, your demands, okay, are outside and not in accord with the truth, outside of the will of God and not in accord with the truth. That's your confession. And you make a choice to reject each and every thought that's not in alignment with God. Repentance is the refusal to live another moment outside of the will of God. It is getting off the broad path and remaining totally dependent upon God for every part of your life. It is your willingness to start over from scratch. I don't care how many years you lived. I don't care how many things you've done, how many mistakes you made. Repentance is your willingness to start over from scratch and once again question, God, am I living in accordance with your will in this area of my life? Repentance is then your willingness to wait on God to answer, all the while believing that he will. Believing what we were told in James 1:5 that we studied last week, that if you believe, asking, he will gladly tell you. Repentance is also this. If the answer comes to that question, God, is this area of my life in your will? If he says no, it is not. If that's the communication he gives you, then repentance is your willingness to ask God, okay, what do you want me to do about it? What are the practical changes you want me to make in my life? And finally, repentance is your willingness to make those changes regardless of the impact to your life, to your relationships, to your money, to your possessions, to your career, to your aspirations, your reputation, your pride, your definition of who you are, or anything else. True repentance is when we believe that all that is here in this world is perishing. So all that really matters is, am I living each and every moment smack dab center in the middle of the will of God in his hand? This is the repentance Paul was describing in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Notice it says every thought. It does not say some or most of them. You must approach true repentance as an all-out assault on every thought that enters your mind that raises itself up against the truth, against the will of God in your life. And you must not let anything stay in there or plant or take root that stands in opposition to him. And here's the thing. Next step is very important. You must punish all disobedience. You cannot stop at taking your thought captive. I had this discussion with somebody today where it's like, okay, here's this thought. I know it's not of God. It's wrong. Okay, so now let me redirect my thoughts. Now I'm going to think about God. Well, you know what's happened? This is still sitting here. You've deflected it. You've moved on, and now you're thinking about God. But now this is just going to sit and take its time and take root. And it will grow, and over time, it will spill itself out into your life. So you must take it captive. Now you must punish all disobedience. That means if this thought, if these things that are in your mind are not in accordance with the will of God, you throw them away. You reject them. You refuse them. And you take it and you compare it to truth. Truth is your weapon to battle those, to push it out of your head. Not a deflection, not a distraction. Truth in alignment with this lie, this deception, this error. You put it to it, and with that, you push it aside. And it's where you let go all your clever reasonings, all your justifications, all your denials, and you say, no, they will not have a part. I will let them go. And you refuse to dwell on it and refuse to let that thought have a place to land in your heart. And then you redirect and you focus on the truth. For instance, and we're talking about this area of God speaking to your life, once you battle that thought, then you realize and remember that God does love you. That God cares about every detail of your life. That God wants you to find his will. That God will not resent you asking him for the wisdom that you need for your life. God wants you to seek him with your whole heart and continue to search for him as you would for lost treasure. God wants you to tune your ears to his voice and concentrate on insight and understanding. God wants to open the windows of his wisdom and his understanding and gladly pour them in your life. And God wants you to remain in him and bear much fruit. And God will use silence as a means to try your faith, to give you an opportunity to choose to live in an ongoing state of confession and repentance. God's silence does not mean that you're free to be Lord of your own life. Rather, you must let him retain that position and that title. And you must let him be the ultimate priority and authority, because you can't fill that role. So it's only through this process of confession, repentance, and then dwelling in truth that we learn to live in the humility that will result in our ability to remain in Christ and thereby produce much fruit. And by the way, one of the truths that you want to take and cement into every fiber of your heart and your mind and your emotions, we find in Romans 6, 7, and 11. And it says that you are able to live for the glory of God. You are able through Christ Jesus, because when you became a Christian, okay, you died with Christ and you were set free from the power of sin so that you can share in his new life. So remember that you are able. Most of us have been told the lie over and over and over again that we're going to fail. We're destined to fail. We'll always fail. No, you are able. That's the truth you must remember. That's the truth you must cement in your fiber of your being so it never runs away from you. Now, by way of reminder, we're in a war. We must never forget this truth. When you became a Christian, you joined a war. God put a new creation in you, and instantly this new creation is in battle with your old man. And Galatians tells us that our choices are never free from this conflict. They're always in battle. You see, the old man, he still wants to be Lord of your life. Okay, let's get this diagram up. Your old man held that position of Lord for many, many years, and he wants it back. He did not like being relegated to the cross and being put in the ground and said he was dead. And he will fight every attempt you make to live in an ongoing state of confession and repentance. The old man, my charts are getting better, aren't they? The old man seems powerful, primarily because he sat on that seat for so long, he's very loud. He knows how to talk to you, okay? And he has allies. He has the enemy and the world that are on his side. But you know what? That is it. He has nothing else. In reality, our old man does not have either the power base or the external help to truly have victory. Remember, he was defeated when you became a Christian. In Romans 8:12, so dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. In other words, the only power the old man has is the power we let him have. The power that we relinquish to him when we invite him back and say, okay, come on, be Lord of our life. Look at this, though. The new creation, he has on its side the Spirit of God, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, the angels of God who minister to us, a powerful combination of support. Further, the new creation has available to it, if you look on the outside of that, the full complement of the armor of God in order to protect ourselves in this war. Nothing is lacking. We can have victory, and we are free by God's grace to live according to our new life in the Spirit. We just need to let Jesus take his rightful place as Lord of our life, and then choose to live as if he is Lord of our life. Going back to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, the reason Paul is so hardcore when he wrote to the Corinthians and he said that we must take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ is because he knows this battle we fight. And he knows the nature of the enemy. In Ephesians 6:12, we're told, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we are not to be dull-minded here, okay? Don't be confused. Never forget this. Be aware of what's happening around you. And remember, you must go into this battle with your full complement of armor. No warrior walks out into a battlefield having left his gear. He'll die. He'll die pretty quickly. So let me put this in words that we've been talking about. Here's the reality. With every thought that you do not take captive to the obedience of Christ, we give the enemy an opportunity to attack us and kill us. So by way of illustration, you're making a decision in your life, and, you know, lo and behold, to your surprise, God goes silent, okay? It's like, whoa, okay. And due to the nature of your circumstances, waiting on God is just is stressful. It's not very practical. So you start taking step by step, you know, taking matters into your own hands a little bit at a time, first emotionally, and then you start doing it mentally as you start planning your steps. And pretty soon you start walking in that direction. And at first it all may seem a little bit harmless. The doubts, the justifications, the need to make the decision, the urgency of the moment, all of it seems so practical and necessary. But what you've probably forgotten is that the enemy is not only watching you, he is hunting you down. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be careful. Watch out for attacks from the devil. Our great enemy, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And as soon as you let down your armor, and start to believe that God is not going to talk to you or that he just might not help you, you have like a big bullseye painted on your chest and you become a target. And the enemy rushes into that spot like a madman. And every place, he just attacks every place where you're outside of alignment with God. And every place where there's a break, a chink in your armor, he attacks and he just floods you with emotions and thoughts and doubts and lies and deceptions. And the thing is, for those of you who've experienced this, at this state where he's just pouring into you, you are so confused, you're so messed up, that you don't even know how to unravel the myriad of lies which have bombarded your mind. At this point, you don't even know how to take your thoughts captive, okay? Because it all happens so fast, it is so overwhelming, and you're not even really aware that the enemy is the one storming your castle. All of a sudden, you just got all this stuff going on in your head, and you become confused and out of sorts. And here's the thing, even if you try to grab one of these and make sense of it, it like wiggles its way out, and you're just stuck with this mass of confusion and emotion, and you're just like, ah! And what happens is, as God continues in his silence, most people move quickly at this point to take matters into their own hands. They have to make some progress. They have to stop the madness. They have to find some relief. Unfortunately, you are not the answer, and you will never be. You cannot stop that from taking place on your own. The only way to find relief is just to stop, put on the brakes, start with confession and repentance. That is it. And remember, intentions alone are not enough. It's the choices you make. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "So now the Lord says, stop right where you are." Just stop. Don't take another step. Just stop right where you are. Look for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. So stop. Stop everything. You should not care what the impact is on your life. And you know what? If you have to make a boatload of apologies to everybody in your life, fine. Just do it. But stop. Stop being the Lord of your own life. Begin to believe the truth. The Lord will speak to you. And he will gladly reveal to you the wisdom you need for your life if only you will wait for him to act. And I want you to remember his promise in Psalm 37:23-34. The steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by his hand. If you let him, he will direct your steps. And he will be involved in every detail of your life. You don't have to do this on your own. And you don't have to live any longer under the bondage of your old man. You don't have to undergo a ruthless onslaught of the enemy. And you don't have to be one of his victims. By the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you, you are able to choose to let Jesus be Lord of your life. I hope you realize that, you know, by now, so we've gone through this. This is the 12th session. That this teaching is trying to capture pieces of everything that we've dealt with throughout this and bring it all together and help us see practically what it means to be positioned to hear from God, to live in confession and repentance such that we just do his will and that's it. What it looks like to remain in a place where we're able to hear his voice. And remember, the process first starts with confession. So no matter where you are, you can put on the brakes. No guilt, no condemnation, no judgment, no bad person. Just stop. Know that God loves you. Agree with him. Align yourself up to him. And then start repenting. Okay? That's how it's completed in your life. By your refusal to do anything or take any action until you first hear his voice or understand his leading. This is the way of faith. This is the old godly way. And those who travel this path will find rest for their souls. One last reminder. Letting Jesus be Lord of your life does not mean that you just become some kind of moron, okay? And you quench your own thoughts and your own desires and your own aspirations. All it means is that in humility, you're willing to subject all of who you are, all of who you ever hope to be, to his thoughts, his desires, and the appointments that he has for your life. As Proverbs 16:1 says, you are free to plan. No, I didn't ask to change it yet. No pointing. Proverbs 16:1 says, you're free to plan, okay? The plans of the heart belong to man, but God will guide the steps, or the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So fine, plan your life. Have your dreams. It's wonderful to do that. But in every decision, big or small or minuscule, okay, you must seek him out in all things and be willing to wait for the answer, for that decision, the tongue that comes from the Lord. And here's the thing, as you wait, you will discover, actually, that you will find that you are now on the narrow path. And before you know it, you're going to be joining the company of those who fear the Lord. And then we get the reality of that promise from week one when we opened this up and we started studying in Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 11. Then when you fear the Lord, you actually become a friend of God. And then it says you will understand what is right, what is just, what is fair, and you will know how to find the right course of action every time. Not once in a while. Every time. That's the life that God wants us to live. In closing, let's read Psalm 147, 11. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Let's pray. Father, I just am. Thank you for, first of all, for this series that you've taken us through. What an amazing thing to understand you, to understand how you want to lead us, that you love us so much, that you're going to actually speak to us, and that you care about all these details of our life. I pray that nobody here tonight would feel ashamed, would feel like they're bad, that they would dwell in the reality that if they are in Christ, if they are a believer, there is no condemnation. That your love is first and foremost. And all this is about bringing our lives into that alignment so that we can experience you, experience your love at its fullest, not just pieces of it, but in its fullest. And I pray that every heart here would understand that. And for those who may not be believers, who have not accepted you and not made the decision to let you be Lord, God, I pray that they would be just enticed. They would be like, wow, I want that. I don't want to live my life in darkness anymore, just relying on myself. God, I thank you that this life is not to be lived alone, that you want to be here in connection with us all the time. And we've got our brothers and sisters in the Lord who also just our opportunity to be in fellowship with you through them. And we thank you for that. And God, I pray that this series would just stick in our hearts and that we'd begin to take the risk of living this way, of really believing, really taking our belief, putting it into action so that faith can be birthed in our lives. I just pray for everybody here, God, that they would stop, just stop. Stop messing around, stop lying to themselves, stop all their clever justifications, rationalizations, just put on the brakes and say, okay, God, I haven't lived my life according to your will. I want to start. Let's start with this area. Is this in accordance with your will? If not, please tell me. And God, I just pray that you would be honored in people's lives as they do this. Let them experience you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.